And many of you know that this is my, you know, my, one of my favorite sections of Scripture. And we're going to be dealing with the section that was the section that really caught my attention when I gave my heart to Christ when I was 18 years old. And so I just love this story. It's so dramatic. But we're going to take a look at it here and finish up this great story in the Bible today. I probably should have done this on the 4th of July, but I wasn't here. So that gives me an excuse. 56 men signed our Declaration of Independence. I'm going to just read you a little bit about those 56 men. Their conviction resulted in untold sufferings for themselves and for their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured to death. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 of his sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ships sunk by the British Navy. He sold his homes and properties to pay his debts and died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British General Cornwallis had taken over Thomas Nelson's home as his headquarters. Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on Nelson's home. The home was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and mill were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in the forest and caves in hiding from the British Army and returned home only to find that his wife was dead and his children had vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. That's a pretty tough price that the signers of the Declaration faced in order to have freedom. But the fact is there's always opposition to the freedom that Christ wants to bring this world, that he wants to bring to us, and that he wants that through us he can bring to others. So let's get into the story, because this story involves some opposition to the salvation of Christ that Peter and John are trying to bring to their world. Well, while Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests and the captain of the temple guard and some of the Sadducees. There's always some people who are going to confront and be in opposition to what God is wanting to do. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection from the dead. That's a very important line in there, because that's really where the opposition comes. The opposition to Christianity is in the fact that it calls for a resurrection, not one that comes someday way off in the future. But Christ rose from the dead over 2,000 years ago. And when I give my heart to him, even though I am dead in my trespasses and my sins, even though I am dead in the fact that I have pushed God away to go my own way and my relationship with him is severed, I'm born again. I have a new heart. That heart is now connected to a Father who loves me more than I can imagine. And I have life with him. It's about kingdoms. There's the kingdom of self and there's the kingdom of God. And if I'm in the kingdom of self, I'm really unaware of what God wants to do and of his great love. And the Bible describes that as being dead inside. And when I find Christ, I am brought to life. It reminds me when I was young. I was unaware of how much God loved me. I was unaware of God's purpose for me. I knew there was a God. I was grateful I was alive. But I really didn't think that much about it because my life was very, very busy. I was trying to find the meaning of life. I was trying to find acceptance. I was trying to find respect in the world. And I tried to find it all kinds of different ways. I had big dreams when I was a child. When I was younger, I wanted to be a rock star. My mom bought me an electric guitar. I worked, only to find that I don't have the talent to be a rock star. I can get better and better, but I can never produce music, only notes. It just was not within me, so I could not fulfill that drive to be somewhere where people would look up and say, wow, he's worthy of love, he's worthy of attention, he's worthy of our affection, he's worthy of our acceptance. We want to be with him, we want him to be a part of what's going on. To elevate myself to a place of worthiness, I wanted to be a rock star, and I just didn't have the talent to do it. So the next thing I wanted to do was be an actor in the movies. Because everybody loves the actors in the movies, and I can be anything I want to be without having to actually be anything. And so I worked and worked at that, and when I was younger, I thought I might be good enough. But as you get older, you start to have reality sink in, and you start to realize that there are talents there that, for some reason, are not inside me. So then I thought, well, I can do it by playing football. And so I put all my energies into sports. And at that time, in the little world that I was in, I found that I might be able to achieve my dreams. And then I went off to college. And when I got to college, everybody was the best player on their team. I wasn't the only one who started both ways. I wasn't the biggest. I wasn't the strongest. I wasn't the fastest. And I soon became aware that there was a difference between an 18-year-old boy and a 22-year-old man. But I was not prepared to wait. I didn't understand what all those things meant. All I understood was this. Everything I started to chase for to bring me to a place where my life meant something and was worth something, that other people would want to love me. I never seemed to be able to fit in or make it completely over the hump. And at that time, I went to a crusade, which I had never been to before. And I heard a preacher named James Robinson preach on this scripture. And all of a sudden, my eyes were opened, and I realized that I was dead to God. I did not sense him in my life. I had no awareness of his purpose for me. I didn't even think, why am I here? Why did God create me? I thought, why am I here? But my thoughts didn't go to God. I was not connected to him. I didn't know him. And I was suddenly aware of how big the world was and how small I was. And for some reason that I cannot explain, in my heart, I knew God was right there. That he wasn't something we talk about. He was real. And he was calling me somehow to turn and give myself to him. And I wasn't sure what that meant, but I knew that there was no real life without being connected to him. I knew there was no other way that I was ever going to have what my heart desired unless the God who created me accepted and was smiling down on me. And so I gave my heart to him. And I didn't understand everything was happening, but I know at that moment I became alive. God took this flesh and blood and bones, and the spirit was resurrected. And Christ came to live in my heart. And the leaders are disturbed at this. Now, leaders are not disturbed if you can talk about fixing problems or improving your life or coming up with strategies to make the world or your family or your workplace or your relationships better. But when you're talking about being dead and apart from Christ or being alive with him in the center of your heart. That's just too narrow. And people don't like to be told that they're dead and that what they need is a resurrection of their spirit. Well, they arrested Peter and John. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 3, it says they arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them into jail. Now, this arrest was probably not surprising to Peter and John. Jesus had predicted his apostles would endure that in Mark chapter 13, 9 through 11. Jesus says this, "But you," speaking to his disciples, "be on your guard. They will hand you over to the Sanhedrins," which is fixing to happen, "and you'll be flogged in the synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings because of me as a witness to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all the nations. So when they arrest you and hand you over, don't worry beforehand what you will say. On the contrary, whatever is given to you in that hour, say it. For it isn't you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." See, that's the difference between Christ being resurrected in your heart and Christ coming alive in your heart and that Holy Spirit guiding your life. Well, very quickly after Jesus' death, the apostles were experiencing what Jesus prophesied. And the Bible tells us that we will also. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, "In fact, everyone," I love the way it says that, "in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." If Christ is the center of our lives and we live and let the life of Christ shine through us and our life boldly says, "I once was dead, but now I am alive. My life was meaningless, hopeless. It was adrift, but now the Spirit of God fills me with God's purpose. And it fills me with God's love, God's joy, and I am at peace because of Christ. A peace that I can never have without Christ." That message will always be opposed by someone. It will always offend someone. And everyone who wants to live that way will suffer some persecution. It goes on in Acts and says in verse 4, "But many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of believers now totaled 5,000 men, not counting women and children." Now, a lot of times when I was younger, I read this and I thought, wow, look at the explosion of evangelism. That's a lot of people. But on average, history tells us that about 300,000 people went in and out of the temple every day. It swelled during Passover time to about 3.5 million. So 5,000 people is the minority. It's not the majority. And the message is that we who truly are surrendered to Christ in this world were, and until this world ends, will always be the minority. There will be always more people that want to go in a different direction than Christ does. And so the potential for us to offend, the potential for us to not be wanting to move in the same direction or say things that do not want to go where other people want to go will always be a possibility. As a matter of fact, you will always be surrounded with people who want to go in a different direction than Christ, because we were, we are, and we will always be until Christ comes back, the minority. But that doesn't mean we don't grow. It doesn't mean it's not a fantastic thing to see people turning to Christ. And at this time, soon after Christ had been crucified and risen from the dead, the numbers had grown to 5,000 men, not counting women and children. And they were aware of this growing number. The Bible tells us that the next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of the religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other relatives of the high priest. Now, the Sanhedrin comprises about 70 people. So you've got Peter and John walking into a really intimidating place. I've been to court. And when you walk into court, it's an intimidating thing. And usually there's one judge sitting up there. They got 70 of them. I don't want to get a speeding ticket and have to sit before 70 people, especially when I really did go too fast. But they're pulled in, and they brought in the two disciples. And so they walk in, and they're in a difficult situation. Now, this situation is one the Bible predicts, and it's one they're ready for because they heard Christ. I'm going to give you an example of how outrageous this looked to the people around them. This is the United States Peace Corps, the United States government manual for Peace Corps workers who work in the Amazon region of South America. And this is the section that comes from Anaconda Defense. Because out in that section around the Amazon, there are some big snakes called anacondas. As a matter of fact, they're the largest snake in the world. Just one other little bit of information for you. They're a relative of the boa constrictor, which means that they grab and crush their prey until it's not moving and still, and then they slowly swallow it whole. It grows to be 35 feet in length and weighs between 300 and 400 pounds at the maximum. That's a snake that's bigger than me, much bigger than me. Here's how the United States government says that the Peace Corps workers need to handle it. Number one, if you're attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Well, there's nowhere for the disciples to run either. They can't outrun the Roman government, the Herodians, the temple police, or the Pharisees or Sadducees. Lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides and your legs tight against each other. Tuck your chin in. The snake will come and begin to nudge and climb over your body. Do not panic. Sounds like pretty good advice. Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet in. Always from the feet in. So don't panic while it's examining you. It's not going to start eating your head. It's going to start eating your feet. Permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Do not panic. The snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. When the snake has reached your knees, slowly and with as little movement as possible, reach down and take your knife and very gently slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Then suddenly rip upward, severing the snake's head. I love these last two. Be sure to have your knife. Be sure your knife is sharp. Now, most of us would look at this, if we're reading through it, we would think this is ridiculous. But if you're in a situation where an anaconda is there and it is attacking you, you're in big trouble. The government says don't panic. Just lie down. Let him start what he wants to do. But make sure you got that knife. This is really similar to what God has told the disciples. He said, look, you're going into a place where this is going to be really dangerous. There's some snakes out there, and I'm telling you, you can't outrun these snakes. You can't defeat this snake. You can't fight this snake. You can't do anything if this snake wants you. So here's what I want you to do. Just be calm. Don't panic. Just follow my instructions. You're going to be okay. When they arrest you, you know what you do? Don't run, don't fight, don't resist. Just go right in there with them. But make sure you got your what? Well, the Bible says make sure we got that sword. We carry more than just a knife. We have the words of God that tell us what's happening before and during and after. We already know what the outcome is going to be, and God has already told us whatever we need to say or be able to do. That spirit within inside of us, somehow, even though we don't think it'll be there, if we just still our hearts and don't panic, God will give us what we need. And he will be glorified in what is happening. So they brought the two disciples in and they demanded, by what power or in whose name have you done this? Very similar to what they were asking Jesus, isn't it? The disciples probably thought there's a possibility we might have the same outcome as Jesus. Don't panic. God is in control. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? That's a really clever response, isn't it? Are we being brought in because we're able to help someone that no one else can help? That we're being able to resurrect a physical body that was incapable of movement? That we're able to breathe life into the drug addict or into the alcoholic or into the marriage that is dying? That we're able to bring hope to the depressed? That we're able to find meaning to those who are lost and drifting? Are we being questioned because of the lives that are changed around us? I mean, we have a lot of times that we give personal testimonies in this church. Many of you have been up here. How many of you are amazed at how many miraculous things God has done in the hearts of people who are sitting around you? We know what God has done. And we know that without Christ, we would not be anywhere that we wanted to be. God is good, God is powerful, and God can resurrect our lives no matter what kind of mess we're in. And we've seen that. And so he's asking this, are you questioning me about the ability to bring life in all its fullness? Because of Christ? Do you want to know how this man is healed? Well, let me clearly state to all of you and to all of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. Now, Peter and John didn't come in there and seek out the Pharisees to do battle with them. But when they were questioned, they didn't back off either. They said, hey, we want you to be clear that without Christ, there's death. Without Christ, there's despair. Without Christ, there's hopelessness. Without Christ, there's confusion. Without Christ, there's pain. Without Christ, there's turmoil and problems upon problems upon problems. But with Christ, there's life. And no matter how many mistakes you've made or what you've done, there's the power of the resurrection, not in the future. God can resurrect your life right now. God can turn your life into something good right now. But you are the ones who've pushed him away. You're the ones who crucified him and have put his work to death. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And that's just the truth of it. Culture has always rejected Christ. It always wants to find a way to pull things together without having to submit completely to God. It wants to be able to be righteous and have pleasure in unrighteousness. It's the human nature. We want God to bless us, and we want to do what we want. We want God to take us where he wants us to be in the future, but we don't want to follow him at the moment. And that tension is right there that will never work. You cannot reject God's plan for this moment and have God's plan in the future. You can't reject God and build any type of a building on any type of a foundation, whether it's football or whether it's the glory of if you ever become a movie star, or musical talent, or business abilities, it doesn't matter what it is, any foundation that's built other than on Christ will eventually crumble, because Christ is the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And that is the uncompromising truth that we as Christians put forth. And that is the truth that the world does not want to hear. I remember years ago, several years ago, there was a young man who was really struggling with drugs. He was addicted to them. He was having all kinds of problems, had got into trouble with the law, and he was trying to pull his life together. And I went and visited him and talked to him about the possibility of going to Teen Challenge. And at that time, he did not want to go to Teen Challenge because he knew it was a Christian-based rehab. But in the situation he was in, he didn't really have any choice. And so he agreed to go in. And before he went in, he came up to my office. I didn't invite him, or he just came by and knocked on the door and said, "Look, I just want to be up front with you. I want to, you know, I want to thank you for arranging this. But I just want you to know that I'm not interested in Christ. And I'm not interested in the Christian part of this rehab. I've got my own plan of how I'm going to be able to pull my life together. I want the help of the rehab stuff, but not Christ." And I said, "Well," I said, "you know, they've got like a 96% success rate where other rehabs have about a 12%. He said, "Yeah, that's why I want to go." And I said, "Well, do you think that there's any possibility that the reason that their success rate is so high is because they're centered on Christ?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Okay." I said, "You mind if I pray for you?" He said, "Go ahead." And so I prayed for him, and he went off. Well, I got on the phone. I called up Roger Healy. And I said, "Hey, that young man I sent over, I just want to tell you what he said." And he said, "Good." And I said, "What do you mean good?" He said, "Well, when they come here and they say, 'Oh, you know, I want Christ to help me,' and stuff like that," he said, "we know they've learned how to play the game to get Christians to do what they want." He said, "When they come in and say, 'Look, don't tell me anything about Christ,' he says, 'we know that they're dead honest, and they're the ones we can help.'" And God did a miracle in that man's life. He was dead to Christ, and God turned him and made him alive. Let me tell you something about Teen Challenge. They do not employ a single certified counselor. No one employed with Teen Challenge has any training in rehab or in psychological counseling. I'm not saying that that's bad. I'm just saying that the most successful rehab place in the country employs no counselors. They just have Christians there. And the majority of them are Christians who came through, found Christ, and they can really identify with exactly where the others are. And they look at them. This young man, we used to come back, he came out and he'd come back and say, let's go get a Coke or something like that. We'd go out, he'd say, "I look at people in the world right now," and I look at him, he said, "Man, I can just look at that person until they're dead." He says, "They are walking in the wrong direction. They're exactly where I used to walk. I never want to go there." Because now he's got life in his heart. And he can see the difference between life and death. But let me tell you, he went in there kicking and screaming. Because people don't want a resurrection. They want to keep the life they have. They don't want the fullness of life that Christ offers, because I have to give up my life to get that life. People want them both. The devil wants to deceive us into thinking we can have them both. I can fulfill my life without having Christ in it if I just have a little more discipline, if I just work a little bit harder, if I just act a little differently, then I'll find the acceptance and love that I'm seeking, that in reality can only be found in a relationship with Christ. There is no hope other than in Christ. They're just band-aids. And the root of every problem that we have is our submission to Christ, even as Christians. How many of you would agree your life is a progress of becoming more and more submitted to God? Understanding His desires for you and how He wants you to live and respond in a more and more closer way to Him. That's how we grow spiritually. Now, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They got all the facts, they got all the research, they got all the education. They've got everything together and they can tell you how everything is going to work. And then here's this miracle. They're working all the time and they have little successes, but they don't have transformations. Now here's these guys and they've got this miracle. They've got a heart that has joy and peace and love and has the ability to do what God created him to do. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. And that's the characteristic. They were close to Christ. They understood the power of God. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. Now we would think that they would look at that and say, hey, this is what we want too. But there is a stronghold on side of people that do not want to submit to God. And you can have the same event that touches the heart of one and hardens the heart of another. And they couldn't say anything against this man. And so they ordered Peter and John out of the council and conferred among themselves. And they said, "What should we do about these men?" They asked each other. "We can't deny that they have performed a miraculous sign and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it." Now, here's what our society is telling us. Don't let the world know about it. You want to be a Christian? Be one. But keep it in your own home. If God does something for you, don't go out into the streets and jump and shout and praise God and run around where everyone can see you. Keep it to yourself or give credit to the system. But don't speak about the only salvation that there is in Christ and in that relationship with Him. They say, "We can't deny that there's a change here," but they want the talk to stop. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone in Jesus' name again. I have been amazed at how missions have changed in many places in the United States. Jesus tells us we're supposed to give a cup of cold water in the name of Christ. I have been to places that brought the community in and fed them and never presented the gospel. Their mission was to feed and to clothe and to help, but not to bring the gospel of Christ with it. Let me tell you something, that's socially acceptable. But when the word of Christ and the hope that comes along with that food and along with that help is not proclaimed, what you have is people who are wearing clothes and have a full stomach and are still destroying their lives. I went to a place that had 12 people in the church 17 years ago. They've had thousands of people come through their church to feed the community. You know how many people are still in their church after 17 years? 12. That's not what God wants from us. He wants us to have the ability to bring life with the love that we bring. We have to give the cup of cold water, but it has to be in Jesus' name, even if some don't want to hear it. 5,000 did. Truth is the new hate speech. I love what George Orwell said in his prophetic novel. During times of universal deceit, telling the truth becomes a revolutionary act. And telling the truth is a revolutionary act. So they called the apostles back and commanded them to never speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Notice they didn't tell them don't help the sick. They said don't teach or preach in the name of Jesus. Keep that out of the workplace. Keep that out of the school. Keep that out of the neighborhood meetings. Keep that out of your life when you're not in your home or in your church, and then you're okay. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." This is the verse that grabbed me. When I heard that preacher preach it in King James, "We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard," I realized that those people he was talking about in the Bible had something in their life that was so real they would not even dream of trying to contain it. They would not dream of not letting that love that they had found be shown to those around them. And they knew God had put them as lights in the world. And there was no way they were going to put a bushel over it. They could not but speak the things that we have seen and heard. And in that moment, I realized why God had created me. He had created me because he wanted to live in me. He wanted to shine through me. Christ died so I could be part of his family and part of everything he is doing, and that his love that flows through his heart to the entire world, I could experience a little part of that and join him in what he was doing. There is no purpose outside of God's purposes for us. Everything else fades away except what God does in the human heart. Martin Luther King says our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. I'm a Christian first and then an American. I will not be silent about Christ because society says it's offensive and somehow now un-American. We are Christians. Then the council threatened them further. But they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign. You'll notice that when what God does in individuals starts to be known by the world, some of the world rejects it, but some of the world, it's been waiting for it. And everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Our most powerful tool is our testimony. What God has done in our lives, how he has changed our hearts, how he has helped us find peace in turmoil, how he has helped us find love in difficult situations, how he has helped us find joy in the midst of the same circumstances that everyone else lives in. The healing of the man who had been lame for more than 40 years. Some of us, it's a long time before we finally came to Christ. And as soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. And when they heard their report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They saw that prophecy from Psalms fulfilled. How many of you see it today? In fact, this has happened here in this very city for Herod Antipas. Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they said was determined beforehand according to his will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. I end with this question: what effects are your prayers having? Do you recognize what God is doing around you? His word tells us plainly. Do you see God's hand and purpose in what's happening in your life? When you recognize that and you pray and ask God to do his work, do you see him doing that work? And how does that prayer change you? You know, I think the answer to that prayer started with the verse that said God gave them great what? Boldness. They saw God's truth. They saw what God wanted to do. They acknowledged that. They gave their hearts to it. And they were inspired to be a part of what he was doing. Well, we're going to pray right here, and I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we'll end with a song of praise and commitment to God. But this is a response time, so I'll just ask you to bow your heads and just take a moment and let God speak to your heart. Take just a moment of self-examination. And ask yourself, where am I with God? The way I live my life, would it matter if God was alive or dead? Do I sense his direction, his purpose for why he created me? Is my heart pounding with the fullness of life, the hope, the vision for what God is doing in those people around me? Am I free from fear? Because even though I know I'm in this world and it's corrupt, I know that God is at work and that he can bring life where there is none. Father, we are in awe of who you are. And many times we get going so quickly with our lives and we focus on so many different things and we listen to the call of the world to find fulfillment in so many different places that we are unaware that all the answers of life are in you. You created us, and there is no purpose or reason for our life outside of you. We are here because of your great love, and we don't want to push that away or treat it as insignificant. Open our hearts and our eyes to see how great you really are. Right now, let our hearts sense and be aware of how great our need for you really is. There is no hope outside of our salvation in Christ. Make us aware of how great your love is in the sacrifice that Christ made to pay for all of our sins, that we might be with you. And forgive us. Forgive us for all the times we pushed you away and rushed on in our lives. Forgive us for all the goals that we held as more important than your desires for us. Forgive us for all the things that we loved and wanted to possess and held in more value than the people and the hearts that you created. Forgive us. And Father, we know that you have forgiven us through your actions on this earth. In the sacrifice of Christ, we give our lives to you as you gave your life to us. take my life. Come into my heart. Fill me with your spirit. Make me a new person in Christ, connected to you, alive in my relationship with you. I want to follow you. Teach me how. We ask in your great name to do miracles in our lives and the lives of those we love. Help us to walk with you boldly, that we might see you work in amazing ways. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.